we're starting a new series in John, as we just heard. It's a fantastic book. It's one of my favourite. You're not supposed to have favourites, are you? But anyway, it is one of my favourites in the Bible. And we're calling this series, We Have Seen His Glory, because in John chapter 1, verse 14, we hear these words. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this obviously is all about Jesus and how glorious and wonderful he is. And it's good for us to be reminded of that if you already are a Christian, or if you are someone who's searching and you don't identify as a Christian at the moment, well, hopefully this series will help you understand Jesus more so you can make an informed decision about who he is and what that means for you. Now, as we just heard, there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. They're all biographies of Jesus. And Matthew, Mark and Luke are really similar to each other, but John's really different. It's kind of like he comes from a different angle. He's talking about the same things, but from a different angle. There's a lot of material that he includes about Jesus, which the other three Gospels don't include. So he kind of fills out the picture more about Jesus. And, you know, the story of the raising of Lazarus and the woman caught in adultery and the woman at the well and all those famous stories, they're only in John. And so we only know about them because of this wonderful Gospel. And there's very strong evidence that the author is none other, as we've said before, is none other than John the Apostle, the son of Zebedee, also nicknamed the Son of Thunder, because he's pretty loud, I think. I don't know why they call him the Son of Thunder, but evidently whenever you're around him, he and his brother James, they were like really, really raucous, loud, energetic guys. That's what I think. That's the impression I get of them. And so he was an eyewitness to Jesus. He followed Jesus all the way around when Jesus was teaching, doing miracles, healing people, raising them from the dead. He saw Jesus be crucified. He was there. He was watching it. He saw him breathe his last. And then he witnessed him resurrected from the dead. So John is an eyewitness to Jesus. And he writes this down so that we might believe in him, in Jesus. And throughout the gospel, there's a mysterious disciple called the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we believe that's John's way of referring to himself. He doesn't say, oh, this day I, John, did this. He says, on this day, the disciple whom Jesus loved did this or that. It's his way of referring to himself, not directly but indirectly. And I think it's because his overwhelming impression of Jesus was that he was so loved by Jesus, which is a huge thing for him. And so that's how he thinks about himself. And plus he doesn't want to big note himself as well in the story, you know. Okay, so we're going to start here in chapter 1. We're going to do about 8 weeks in the first few chapters of John. And then we'll take a break and probably do an Old Testament series. And then we might come back to it again. So I hope you really enjoy it and get a lot out of it. So if you've got your Bible open, keep it open there at John chapter 1. And we look at verses 1 and 2 to begin with, which says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So it's a pretty powerful way to start a book. Straight away, we're reminded of another book, actually, the first book in the Bible, Genesis, which says, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By the way, I forgot to show this picture. John, that's what it looks like. The old guy in the back, apparently, according to Albrecht Dürer. And Peter is the other guy there. He's holding a big gold key because Jesus gave Peter some big keys, apparently. He didn't really, but anyway. It was pretty cool. Anyway, there you go. That's John. All right. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, John goes back to the beginning and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So we may have thought that God was the only thing that could possibly have existed before the universe, but here we see that the Word was with God in the beginning. And then we're told as well, not only is the Word with God, the Word is God. What? How is it possible that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How is that possible for both of those to be true? Well, I want to leave that question hanging for a bit. You probably know the answer, but I'll build some suspense and tension in the sermon to keep you hanging. But I want to draw our attention back to the beginning of Genesis. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So notice that in the beginning, when God created the world, He created it by His Word. He spoke, and it came into being. And this means that God is not a mute God. He is a speaking God. God is personal. He's not some vague spiritual energy permeating everything. He's personal. I say this because I've heard people talk about things like that before. 5 years ago, Amy and I went on Byron Bay Beach Mission. And Byron Bay, as you probably know, is my old hometown where I went to high school. And beach missions happen every year, all up and down the coast during summer. And basically Christians get together and try and reach out to people who are on holiday, usually caravan parks. But in this case, we're just hanging out in Byron Bay, the town, and talking to all kinds of people. We had so many conversations about spirituality because Byron Bay is a real spiritual kind of place. And often the people we spoke to, they would talk about energy. They would say that they don't believe in the God of the Bible, but they believe in energy. They would say that there's like a spiritual energy that is permeating everything or going through everything. That was their understanding of what God was, this kind of energy that unites me and you, that brings life. It didn't matter if they were Brazilian or Australian or wherever they were from, they kind of had the same opinion, which is really weird. But this kind of God, if you can call it a God, is not a personal God. This kind of God is an unthinking, unspeaking force that just exists, like the force of gravity. You know, an energy like that, a force of energy, can't love anybody. It's just there. This is so different to the God we meet in the Bible, which John speaks about. God is a God who talks, who speaks, who has words. That means that God is personal. He can communicate, He can relate, as one person relates to another person. And because God is personal, that means He can love. Because only personal beings can love. Like a tree can't love anyone, because it's not a personal thing. The force of gravity can't love anyone. It's not a personal thing. Only persons can love other persons. And God, therefore, can be a God of love because He is a God who speaks. He's a God who is personal. And when He created the world, He didn't just think it into existence. He spoke it. "Let there be light." Light just came. That's the power of His word. That leads directly to verses 3 to 5 of John chapter 1, which say, "All things were made through Him. And without Him," and this is talking about the Word, "without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So all things were made through the Word. And God did not make anything except through the Word. Everything that has been made through the Word. That's just what we've been talking about. But notice we're saying the Word is a Him, not an it. The Word is a Him. Now, I don't want to give you the punchline. I'll keep building the tension. You know where it's going. "And in this Word was life. And this life was the light of men." So God's Word, in other words, is not only a word for creating the universe. He also uses His word, He speaks to us. It's a word toward us. And His word contains life for us. And this life, as we'll see as we go through the Gospel of John, is a new spiritual life which can begin for us today and which will extend beyond the grave into the resurrection of the dead. And the life comes to us as word through a message. It's spoken to us. And this life is described as light. That is, it's true and it's good. The opposite of that is darkness, which is ignorance and evil. And as verse 5 points out, the light trumps darkness. Darkness will not and cannot overcome this light. And in verse 6 to 8, we're introduced to John the Baptist, who is a witness testifying to the light, so that everybody might believe in this light. I'll say more about John the Baptist in 2 weeks' time, so I don't want to say too much here. But then in verse 9, things ramp up. It says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." So this word of God, who was with God and was God in the beginning, and who is the true light, is now coming into the world. Something incredible is happening. Something huge. It's a massive moment in the history of the world. But there's a tragedy here as well. In verse 10, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." It's so sad that even though the world is made through the word, he came into the world and it didn't recognize him. How could this happen? And even worse, in verse 11, there's a subset of the world which is called his own, or his own people. I think it's referring to the nation of Israel, the people through whom God said, "I'm going to bless the world and save the world through these people." This word came to his own people and they rejected it. It's absolutely shocking that this could happen. There's also hope in verses 12 and 13. "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God." So even though his own people rejected him, everyone who received him, that is everyone who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. And that is a huge, huge privilege. We join a new family. It's a spiritual rebirth. And it no longer depends upon our bloodline. It doesn't matter what nationality or ethnicity or what our family history is. That's irrelevant. It's based on believing in this word. And of course you know the word is Jesus. That's who we were talking about. The very next verse makes it clear, verse 14, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the one, or glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." We're going to talk more about that next week, but we see that Jesus was more than a man. He was a man, but he was more than a man. He's the only begotten Son of the Father. He's the eternal Word of God, who was with God in the beginning and is God. And the only way we can make sense of that, just to blow our brains further apart, is that God is Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. That's the only way we can make sense of the first verses of John. That God is one but three, three but one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons existing as one being. It's a great mystery and we can't get our heads around that. But that's what we're talking about here, that Jesus is God. And yet he's also distinct from the Father and the Spirit. And because Jesus is the Word, he's the one who most particularly makes God known to us. If we want to know God, we know him through his Word. And that's Jesus. So the Word of God creates, gives life, and reveals God. And the incredible, amazing thing is that the Word became flesh. That is, became human and lived among us. And we're going to look more at that next week. But the point I want to draw out for us tonight is that in the Word, Jesus, we have life. So I'll give you a few verses. Chapter 8, verse 12 says, I am the light of the world. That's what Jesus is saying that. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then later on in chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And the whole reason why John wrote all this down for us is explained near the end. He says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus offers life to us all, and it's life through faith in him, life through believing in him, trusting in his word, living in the light of that, making decisions based on his word, treating other people based on his word, relating to God the Father based on his word. Living a life based on Jesus is true life. It's a life that does not lead to darkness and death. It's a life that will extend beyond the grave. And everybody is questing for life. We all want life, more life. That's how God created us. He created us for life, not for death. And we seek it in different ways. We seek life through relationships sometimes, or an improved financial situation, or a career, or whatever. But as good as those things are, and they do offer us some joy, they don't offer us what we are looking for ultimately. They cannot offer us the life that we really want and need. But the life Jesus offers us is the life we are aching for. It's an eternal life. In chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. So let's try and get practical here. What does this practically mean for my life? I was thinking about this, and I found another verse in John which really got me. It said, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. This is a paradox. If we love this life, this world, above all else, then we will lose our lives. But if we hate our lives, so to speak, in this world, then we will keep our lives. It's paradoxical. So what this means is the life that Jesus offers us, the true life, necessarily means renouncing or saying no to other forms of life which would compete with Jesus' life. Let me try and illustrate this in my life. For me, this means that I shouldn't seek my life through my career. That is, I shouldn't put my effort into gaining the approval of others through the quality of my work. Of course, working hard is important, but I don't seek life through my work. Rather, I want to renounce career. That is, I don't want to be obsessed with becoming an archbishop, my whole point in life, so I can feel important or something. I don't want to seek life through my work because I think there's a better way. Rather, my work is still important, but it sits a bit lower in life. Now, I confess that I have at times sought life through work. And a lot of people are like me. That we've done that. We've wanted to sacrifice everything at the altar of career or work to obtain the blessings of recognition, status, significance, and meaning, and money as well. And we might work as many hours as we possibly can to achieve that, or we might try and take credit from others to bolster our own reputations, or we might just try and destroy our competitors so that we can get ahead above them, because we're trying to seek life through our career, through our work. We're trying to seek meaning, purpose, significance, identity, pleasure, whatever it might be, through our work. That's what seeking life through work looks like, and it's wrong. And it won't lead us to the life we want. Now, a lot of you aren't in work yet. You're still studying. either you're at school or at uni. But even the same thing applies to your studies, which is a form of work. You can be someone who's looking for your sense of identity and purpose and meaning in your achievements at school and how good you are at your studies, or how smart you are, or how much everyone else thinks you're awesome because you're so good, or whatever. That's, if you're all about that, then that's where your life is coming from, your sense of meaning and purpose. But there's a better life on offer, because that other form of life won't give it to you. It will end. It's hollow at the end of the time. But Jesus offers life, a life that begins now and it will extend beyond eternity. His way of life is better, way better, because we're too stupid to know what's good ourselves. You know, we're too selfish, too ignorant, or too affected by sin to know the best way to live all by ourselves. We're not smart enough for that. But Jesus knows better. And I love the verse, chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," which I quoted that earlier. Jesus came to give us life to the full, abundant life. So following Jesus is pursuing life. Yes, there will be hardship. Yes, we will need to renounce other forms of life which compete with that. And that can be painful at times. But we're doing that because we're going for something better. The challenge to all of us is to believe in Jesus, to follow him and his way, because he offers a better way to live. In him is life, and that life is the light of all mankind. And the way he gives us life at the end of the day is through his death, interestingly. He dies so that we can live, and we're going to reflect more on the cross as we go through John. But believe in Jesus. If you haven't done that already, believe in him. Put your faith in him. Follow him. Seek your life in him. It's far better than the alternatives. If you already have done that, that's so great. Continue to revel in that. Rejoice in the life that you have following Jesus' teachings. And rejoice in the hope that you have, as your life will extend beyond the grave into the resurrection. So you do not need to fear anything, because your future is secure. Let me pray. Father, we want to just say that you are so good, and you sent Jesus, your Son, who is your Word, and through him you've revealed yourself to us, and you've revealed the path of life. And Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to you except through him. And we pray that that will be true for us, that we would follow Jesus, no matter how hard it might be at times, no matter how countercultural and radical it might be, no matter how much our friends might mock us for following Jesus. But help us to stay true to him, and please just give us the blessings of the life in him and all the joy that comes with that. And help us to encourage each other all the more as we seek to follow Christ. And we pray for our friends and neighbours and family who don't know Jesus or have rejected Jesus at this point in their life. We pray that you'd work in their hearts and that they would see that he is good and see that he offers true life, and that they would accept him, and they would also be adopted into your family and become your children. So we pray that you do a great work in Avalon and surrounding areas, and that you'd include our church and all the other churches in Avalon as part of that, that you'd help us to reach out and spread this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.